We're going to continue to build on the presentation that we started last time called the Copernicus Syndrome. And we're going to use the definitions that we used in that teaching to build on here. And the first one that we have here is called, what does the text say? Okay, that's what we're going to be dealing with. Okay, first, we've got some primary finds. We've got points of interest. We got part of a foundational teaching series, which is what this is. And then we're going to answer at the end, what does it take to give the text a fair trial? Okay? So let's get started. During the lifetime of Yeshua, he and his disciples lived the faith that God gave the Israelites through Moses. We're all familiar with this. Like I said, this is foundational. And I call this the perfect instruction manual. The reason I do is because of the Hebrew in Psalm 19:7, which says the Torah of Yahweh is perfect, meaning there are no missing parts in the instruction that Yahweh gave to his people. It was there. What they needed to know was there. So I call it the PIM. That's the perfect instruction manual. Okay? Now, taking a pointer from Julie, you're going to see this a lot. You've heard it said, and this is for me because I come from a Southern Baptist background. Okay? This is what I heard said. All prophecies are now spiritual and only for the church. It's what I was taught. So, let's test that theory. In Acts 1:6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the question. Here's what I take away from that. The disciples still believed that the kingdom would be restored, but what's the prophecy require? Israel was being punished, and I'm going to cover that in just a minute. But Israel is being punished, and so what is required for the restoration of the kingdom? Repentance and obedience. This is Peter's asking the question. Peter knows the situation. Okay, so he's asking this question. So in Peter's mind, I'm not getting the impression that he thinks that this is going to be a spiritual fulfillment only. But I've only just begun. Okay, Acts 1:6. I'm going to point this to Leviticus 26:3. Yes, we will deal with Leviticus 26:3 on the third Sabbath of September. We will spend the entire day on Leviticus 26, both in the Torah portion and in the presentation. But right now, I'm just going to throw out some things that it says so I can explain to you what I understand. Okay? If you walk in my statutes and guard my commandments and do them, then here are many blessings that you will receive. And then there's a whole list, many verses. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, and it gets worse, if you despise my statutes, if your soul loath my judgments, I looked up the Hebrew word and it said loath. I was like, okay, I'm keeping it. So that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, what's going to happen? It's listed in these verses of 26. And here's what I see. Punishment for not obeying the terms of the covenant will be multiplied by a factor of 7 if when you're given an opportunity to repent, you don't. And we've seen the history. Because if you go to Ezekiel, which I will break down for you in September, we will look at the actual punishment as it's laid out in the prophecy given to Ezekiel of 390 years, dated to the 390 days, that he laid on his side. And we'll do the math to bring it up to the current century. So you can see what's happening with Israel, and you can go back and revisit the curses in your own mind and answer the question that you never could answer. So this is what I think is understood. He knew that punishment was in effect. And so he wants to know, now you've come back, God's turned his face to us. All this is good. Are we ready to restore the kingdom? And Yeshua's answer was, the Father knows when that is. I don't know. You don't know. And that's how we're going to do it for right now. But he didn't say, no, it's only a spiritual. Okay? All right, let's move on. Here is the statement, and I'm asking you to consider this. When he asked this, knowing about for the restoration of the kingdom to take place, repentance had to take place, what do you think the disciples were thinking when they asked the question? That's a rhetorical. No, it's a non-rhetorical question. But don't answer it. Just think about it. What is the form of that? There's some other word besides rhetorical. Okay, continuing. Is this a tangent? I don't know. That's why it has a question mark. Are you familiar with the English word martyr? Here's the Old English spelling of it, martyr. Here's the Greek word martyr. All right, let's look at the spelling of this word in Greek. M-A-R-T-U-R. Martyr. There it is in Greek. That's what it looks like. All right? So, let's take a look at Acts 1:8. Tell me what you see. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my martyrs. We'll pause for station identification. The ES is plural.
Does the Greek word martyr mean what we think it means?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
But I'm gonna bring it home. I'm going to explain that momentarily because it relates to Leviticus 4. Yes. Okay. Let's continue. I got this from the GNT. That's Freiberg. The definition, as a witness to ascertainable facts. Well, where do we see that? Chapter 5. Who declares them directly, even though it results in his being killed for it. Straight out of Freiburg. But this word doesn't just occur here. Septuagint, 21 forms, 304 occurrences in 281 verses. So, let's look at a list of what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Make the earth a better place? No. Improve human life? No. Training ground for ethics? No. Bring peace to warring peoples. No. Establish a human improvement league. No. Go out in a blaze of glory. Perhaps. How about witness to Yeshua? How about John 15:19? Die daily. How about Philippians 3:10? I always loved the A part. I didn't care much for the B part. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So, as we go forward in the book of Acts, you shall be witnesses. So, am I out of bounds on this? I submit as my evidence Acts 4:1-29. Alright, what happened? Preached Yeshua and the resurrection from the dead. Got nabbed and put in prison overnight. There was a trial. Peter testifies. Perhaps he gives witness. Whoops. Authorities restrict them from teaching in Yeshua's name. Now, here's the question of the day. What does 4:29 say? That rhymed. your version. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and squash them like a bug. That's not in your version? Well, how about this next version? And now, Lord, we pray that you bind the adversary in the name of... Oh, what does the version actually say? Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. My question is, what just happened? They asked to be given courage and confidence to go right on doing what he wants them to do in spite of assured reprisal. That's a witness. Now, you want to know what this is called? Freedom of speech. The freedom to tell the truth, no matter what the cost. It's called Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. As Dave so eloquently told us. Yes, I found this interesting. Moving on. We've got up to witnesses. Yes, this is moving slow. But we have, well, we don't know if we have a lifetime or not. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. All Judea. And in Samaria. Oh. Wow. Oh, we got to do that again. Rewind. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where my closest neighbors live. My community. My enemies. Think about Samaria. How did the Jews feel about those folk? Yeah. So when you said go into all Samaria, you said go to all of the enemies you have and disciple them. Yeah. And hey, where's the model for this? Yeshua poured into Judas. Let me tell you what I call this. Evangelism upside down. It's not about me getting as many people through the pearly gates. That's what I was originally taught. It's about a change that needs to take place in here so that I have the heart of God and weep over the lost. And I got a ways to go. If there's anyone who needs to see God's power of a changed life, who might that be? The Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans in your life? Are you ready to be a martyr? Ouch. All right, moving on. You've heard it said. The Sabbath was done away with. Well, let's take a look at Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a short way. But instead, Luke, near the time of the destruction of the temple, writing to a Gentile audience, where supposedly the commandments have been done away with, is using sabbatical references for distance. He could have used a short distance, but he didn't. Makes you wonder. You've heard it said. The festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come. Emphasis on the verb tense, were. You need to know where that is? That's the NIV. Well, let's test it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What is Pentecost? It's the Greek word for 50. It's the celebration of the appointed time known as Shavuot. You can look that up in Leviticus 23. Having been established during the week of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Celebrated 50 days after the wave offering is a commemoration for the giving of the Torah. Interestingly enough, Jeremiah talks about the covenant that God will make with the house of Israel, in which he says he'll put the Torah in their minds and write it upon their hearts. And Ezekiel comments that I'll cleanse you. Boy, we could spend some time on this single verse. Provide you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. And what do we know is referred to with statutes and judgments? The Torah. So here, the disciples are still keeping the biblical feast, according to the biblical calendar, experiencing the start of a literal fulfillment of a festival, and the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel are beginning to unfold. So obviously in their minds, they were not seeing that the festivals had been all fulfilled. They weren't past. They still are shadows, foreshadowing the plan of redemption, Yeshua being the key player in the whole thing. All right, looking back, the death of Yeshua, 14th day of the first month, we're talking Passover. Yeshua says there's still a future fulfillment. He says it himself in Luke 22:16. So we're 10 days past the ascension, and we've seen a partial fulfillment of Passover and starting fulfillment of these prophecies. So where is this stuff about no more prophecies are going to be literally understood? And hey, there's even a bigger list to come. So I want to reemphasize great examples of appointed times, what they bring to the table, foreshadowing events. All right, let's keep going. Acts 2:2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. 3, tongues of as of fire being distributed appeared to them, and it sat on each of them. All right, what are we talking about here? I have a submission. Let's go to Proverbs 25:22. 4 means that we have to go to verse 21, but I'm stating with 22 to start with, and we'll come back. 22 says, "For if you heap coals of fire upon his head, Yahweh shall reward you." Mm-hmm. Let's go to 21. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing those things, you will heap coals of fire upon his head." Could we be talking about a figure of speech here? All right, let's have a reminder. Be witnesses, die daily. Many are called. How many are chosen? Few. Romans 12:14, let's take a look at the New Testament version. Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible." Somebody said this earlier. "So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says Yahweh." Now, let's skip verse 20 and go to 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So what does verse 20 say? We've seen it before. "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Therefore, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, the Spirit was poured on that day, was pictured as tongues of fire on each individual. Concerning fire on the head, Proverbs and Romans seem to picture it as a blessing. So let's take a look at that in a little more detail by breaking down the Hebrew. In Genesis 30:13, Leah has a son and calls his name in English Asher, which I have put the Hebrew there and pointed out the three letters of the consonants. Okay. 17 times this appears in 15 verses. One of the famous ones is Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. In Paleo Hebrew, which this is not an endorsement, but just a recognition of something that they said, the image of a man's head with a strong devourer. So the question I submit is, was the event in 2:2, fire on the head, a figure of speech blessing that the early disciples recognized from the text? Just a question. Acts 2:5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Who were these non-believers? They were believers. They already observed Torah. So, Luke. Sorry. The other Luke. Luke, why are you telling me this? Because this is the day that the men of Israel had their eyes open to the rest of the story. Two five. Peter steps forward, gives a message about what has happened and what these God-fearing Jews need to do. What do they need to do? Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit. I like what Peter says. The promise is for you, your children, and everybody else is not here. That's a lot of folk. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. But I'm not going to accuse Peter of plagiarism at this time. They gladly received his word, and there were added about 3,000 souls. That's important because we're going to do math later. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So don't answer this question, but just file it in your head. What can we make of the apostles' doctrine so far? Just file it away. We'll get to it. Notice what Peter has not said. Now let me just say this about that. I am not a fan of arguments from silence, but sometimes I will take notice about something that could have been said and wasn't said. I take notice. Okay? In this case, Peter's message does not mention that Yeshua has done away with the feast. That was missing. Or that they've all been fulfilled already. Because if that was the case, what a great time to let all these people know they don't have to waste their time and money coming to Jerusalem anymore for the appointed times. Because we're done. Like I said, evidence from silence. Just take a note. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple courts. What? And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. So tell me, all of these new Jews that just found out that Yeshua is the Messiah have stopped keeping the law, but they have favor with all the people because they're not keeping the law? I doubt that. Yeah, that's a legitimate question. Notice the phrase, if you're not keeping the law, what does that make you? Lawless. All right, continuing Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple courts, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, evening sacrifice. Now, I find it interesting that the new believers did not remove themselves from the temple area where the regular temple worship took place and the animal sacrifices took place. I'm just taking note here. It's not like Peter does not demonstrate a pattern of telling people when they're doing something wrong. The man was outspoken. Yeah. He understood freedom of speech. So, is this a valid question? If the Torah has been done away with at this time, why would they choose to meet in an area where the Torah is obeyed, including the sacrificial system, and not say something to attempt to correct the situation? Is that a valid question? All right, 3:20. And he shall send Yeshua the Messiah, which before was preached unto you, who has to remain in heaven until the time comes for the restoration. We're familiar with that. So, my question is, what is this? This points to another prophecy that's looking for a literal fulfillment. Remember what I said before? You've heard it said that the prophecies have no more literal fulfillment. All of them are spiritual and apply to the church, is what I was taught. I'm not seeing that here. But, in case you doubt me, let me give you a good list. The establishment of Israel in the millennial kingdom is only spiritual. The great white throne judgment is only spiritual. The new heavens and new earth are only spiritual. Ouch. I don't think so. All right, moving on. After the Ananias and Sapphira event in chapter 5, great fear comes upon the believers. 5:12, Solomon's porch in the temple area, they continued to work signs and wonders. 13, highly regarded by the people. Do you think that would have happened if they had stopped keeping the commandments? Just a question. Once again, temple area, animal sacrifices, no corrective word, but we've got this solution coming. Hold on to your seats. 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Verse 20, the angel says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this life. Tell me, if the Torah was done away with at this point, wouldn't that be part of the full message? And yet, nothing was mentioned. What have I been reading into this text for so long? And we're just getting started. It gets clearer with Stephen in 6. We're not getting to 6 today. That comes in the next one. Continuing in 5:34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, honored by all the people. I got to read this because you got to know who this man is. Stood up in the Sanhedrin, ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Okay, he's got some level of authority. He says, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Okay, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. No problems there. 39. But if it's from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. And they all agreed. All right, now let's take a look at this again. By this time, the apostles are well known in Jerusalem. It's difficult to believe that this man's argument, if this be of God, you're fighting against God, would be effective in the Sanhedrin if the apostles had been teaching that the law had been done away with. I question that. I'm just making my case. I got 20-some chapters to go. So, I say, what does it take to give the text a fair hearing? Doggone it, read the text. Take a moment to set aside what you think it says, and let's go find out what it's actually saying. Let's take a look. If you're right, you're good to go. If you're not, you might want to change. It's up to you. We all have skills, perspectives. We got the community. Some of us have more time. Some of us have more skills. Some of us have more resources, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Here is the only question you need to answer. Do you desire to know what the text says? Now, let's say you're looking with somebody to study. All right? Here's the question. Would you study with you?
Ouch.
All right.
The only choice I have?
When you no, take your pick. So, what do you have to do? What does the text say? And you have to have a desire to want to know what the text says so that your fellow community member says, I want to study with you. Get on the stick and get off the can. That's all I got. It's going to be online tomorrow. All right, I'll take questions.